Well, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Proverbs this evening. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses 26 to 28. Proverbs 23, verses 26 to 28. Hear now the word, the living God. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. This is the word of the living Christ, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Living God, we ask your blessing now on the preaching of the word. We pray that you would encourage our hearts, convict us, guide us. We thank you that even outside tonight, in different circumstances, we have the opportunity to gather in your presence and hear the voice once again of our Christ who speaks to us through his word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, tonight I want us to consider the danger of seduction. The danger of seduction. Now, over the last few weeks, we've had the opportunity in our evening service to consider a variety of things. Temptation, what it looks like, at least in part, to consider the idea of what repentance looks like. But tonight, I want us to consider, yet again from the book of Proverbs, what seduction looks like. Now, as we've seen before, sometimes Proverbs are basically two-line kind of statements, words of wisdom. But some of the Proverbs actually fit together in groups, and we've looked at a couple of those. And tonight, we look at another section there in Proverbs 23, where three verses go together. And these verses help us to consider another aspect of sin. In this case, particularly those who may try to seduce us into sin. The most common example of seduction is used on the surface, and that is a kind of harlotry, seductress, sexual kind of seduction. But I want to encourage you to consider that lust of the flesh, sexual seduction, is not the only kind of thing that we need to be on guard against in our watchfulness against sin. So let's consider tonight three aspects of the danger of seduction. The first is the remedy. A lot of times we consider the problem and then we look at the remedy. Tonight we're going to look at the remedy first. Look at the first verse there in Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. That's the remedy. How is that the remedy? Well, let's walk through this. The writer, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, my son. Now, this is the voice ultimately of wisdom. I will say even further, this is the voice of wisdom incarnate, the voice of Christ. Now, of course, many of these statements, if not the bulk of them, have been attributed to Solomon. And there is a sense in which Solomon and other wisdom writers are writing to their readers as children, as sons. But ultimately, Christ is the wisdom of God. And so the remedy here is for our hearts to be given completely and in an undivided sense to Christ, to the living God. My son, give me your heart. Now, brothers and sisters, at this juncture, let me just say this. If we want to avoid temptation, if we want to avoid being seduced by those who are tools of temptation, the remedy is for our hearts to be given over to Christ. Listen to what the early Baptist John Gill said about this very passage. These words are not the words of Solomon to his son, for a greater than Solomon is here. The claim and possession of the heart do not belong to a creature, but to God. But they are the words of wisdom, or Christ, to every one of his sons, the children the Father has given him in covenant, who are adopted through him, regenerated by his Spirit and grace. And it is but reasonable service that Christ should have the hearts of his children, since he stands in such near relations to them as father, husband, friend, and brother, is all in all unto them, is so lovely a person himself, and has so loved them and given himself, his life, his blood, his all for them. Now, I know that was a lengthy quote, but you see what the Baptist preacher of the 1700s is saying about this passage. This is ultimately about our hearts belonging to Christ. If we want to avoid being seduced by the world, yes, the literal harlots of the world, but broadening that out to the ways of the world, the many people and the many things that seek to seduce us and lead us astray, the remedy is for our hearts to belong to Christ. Notice what Christ says to you if you're a Christian. Son or daughter, give me your heart. This is the remedy to what comes in the next two verses. Now, of course, if we read the book of Proverbs, we see that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7. Or perhaps turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. There we read these words. Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My son, give me your heart." That is the remedy to the danger of seduction. And what do we mean by heart, boys and girls? We talked about this morning. But the heart is the center of who we are. It's our soul. It's the center of our thoughts and our affections, our desires. This is what belongs to Christ. Now, the beauty of this, brothers and sisters, is that Christ has already purchased our hearts. The beauty of this is that our ability to be owned by Christ is not based in our ability to give our hearts to Christ. He owns them. But as his children, as those redeemed by his blood, as those for whom he died, we spend a lifetime of needing to give our hearts to wisdom incarnate, Christ. Giving our hearts over to Christ. In fact, it could be said that the greatest remedy of treasuring sinful things is treasuring Christ more. My son, give me your heart. But then notice what he says next. Proverbs 23, the second part of verse 26. "And let your eyes observe my ways." So our hearts belong to the living Christ, to the living God. But our eyes should be seeking after the ways of this Christ that we see in his word. Matthew Poole, the Puritan, helpfully divides this into two possible areas. One, it could be the voice of Solomon writing as a sinner. "Observe my past mistakes, my son. Let your eyes observe my ways. See where I have failed." Or this could be God saying, "Let your eyes observe my ways, my son." Right? Or perhaps it's a mixture of both, right? Here, the living God is calling us to observe his ways. And yes, there could very well be the idea, perhaps secondarily, that the wisdom writer is saying, "Look at my life. I've made mistakes. Observe my ways." Right? I think it's best to interpret it in that order. God saying, "Observe my ways, my law, what I've called you to, in covenant with me." But then there may be indeed the lesson that we can learn from looking at the life of someone like David or Solomon or Noah or Moses or Peter, seeing in their lives warnings for ourselves. In either case, the remedy to the danger of seduction is to give our hearts fully to Christ and observe His ways. Observe in the Scriptures what He calls us to. This is the remedy. Now, a lot of times, before we get to remedy, we want to know what a problem is. Okay? We don't go looking for remedies until we have problems. But again, here, we're given the remedy first. The lesson above all lessons, give your heart fully and completely to the living God. And then secondly, we look, after we see what the remedy is, to the danger of seduction. Look at verse 27. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. Well, of course, I don't think I have to define for most of us what a harlot is. It's another word for prostitute. A source of unfettered, disobedient lust and temptation. Yes, on the surface, the most literal issue being dealt with here is sex for sale. But if we broaden this out to a figurative or symbolic interpretation as well, there are larger examples of sinful avenues. There are other kinds of harlots in the world, not just those who seek to sell their body to entice us for money, to give in to lust, but there are a variety of kinds of seduction that we have to be on guard against. And two pictures are given to demonstrate the danger. Notice what the writer says there in verse 27. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. Well, let's look at these. A deep pit. Some would say that the underlying Hebrew here points to a place of trapping animals. You dig a pit sometimes to trap certain animals. That is what a seductress or a harlot is like. It is a place where you will be entrapped. But a narrow well, that second place, is a place of great difficulty to escape. John Gill writes, into which when men fall, they bruise themselves in a terrible manner by beating from side to side, and out of which they cannot extricate themselves, at least not easily, but with great difficulty, if ever. You see, the remedy for being seduced by, yes, sexual sin, but the other kinds of sins of this world through the harlots of this world, the remedy is for our hearts to belong to Christ. But there is a danger. The wisdom writer is giving us a warning. The danger is that there are certain kinds of seduction that when we fall into them, they are like deep pits. They entrap us. When we give in to their seductions, sometimes there's no coming back. Brothers and sisters, I would just encourage us to look out over the scattered remains of those who have been seduced by sin. Those who dip their toe into the water and then put their whole foot in, followed by their leg, and before long, they're swimming in this great sea of sin, only to find out that without Christ, they're lost there, entrapped there, as if it is a deep well, as if it is a narrow well. Perhaps you remember the story told by C.S. Lewis of a little boy named Edmund. Boys and girls, have you read the Chronicles of Narnia? Have you seen the movie? There's this situation where a rather precocious, bratty little boy who needed a couple of extra spankings in life was seduced by a witch that looked beautiful. And she promised him candy of sorts. Turkish delight. But this Turkish delight began to be something that overtook his desire to the point where he became entrapped by this witch queen of the winter. Brothers and sisters, Christ frees people from sin. But part of his word comes to us with a warning that there is a danger that we need not look out only for our own temptations, but for those in the world who would seek to draw us into sin, to seduce us. Another passage of scripture in the Proverbs that speaks to this thing is Proverbs chapter 6. You can turn there or listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter 6. There we read these words. Proverbs 6, verse 26. The Word of God says this. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now again, brothers and sisters, the most immediate context here is the temptation of being seduced by adultery, by other kinds of sexual sin. But the lesson applies even beyond those immediate kinds of sins. And we are right to be on guard against temptation, as we saw a few weeks ago, to be watchful over our own souls, but we are also right to be on guard against those who would seek to seduce us into various kinds of sins. Boys and girls, mothers and fathers, the world in which we live is not a neutral world. The world in which we live is not a world that is just neutral to the things of God. The world is hostile to the things of God. And there are people who have not come to Christ who desire to seduce others. Now, this is in no way an excuse. We aren't to say, well, I was seduced. Rather, we should be watching not only for the things that tempt us, but also be watching for those who seek to tempt us. Here in this text, the voice of wisdom calls you, his son or his daughter, to firstly see the remedy. To see to it that your heart loves him, loves his ways, grows in affection for who he is, for his voice, so that increasingly the voice of the seductresses around us have little impact in our ears. But once we see the remedy, we're then given a word regarding the danger. Certain sins, yes, sexual sins among others, are sins that once we fall in them, they are increasingly hard to get out of. They are. The harlot is, the seductress is, like a place where animals are trapped, or like a well that is narrow. Once you fall in, it's very difficult to get you out. I remember as a young child, some of you who might be just a few years older than me, and that's increasingly less and less these days, but you might remember in the 80s or early 90s, I don't remember when it was, but there was that famous story of the young child that was playing with friends and was thrown into a well, and there was this massive search. I believe it was a girl, it could be a boy, a massive search, and then there was this discussion, how do we get this child out of the well? Because it's easy to go down, but it's very hard to get the child out. This is the picture that we are left with regarding those sometimes who will seek innocently to seduce. Notice how the text names her, harlot, seductress. Interestingly enough, the underlying Hebrew for the word seductress really is foreign woman. Now, this is not an ethnic statement for us today, but remember, the Hebrews of old were called to do what? They were called to refrain from engagement with people outside the people of Israel. This can be broadened out now to any who are outside the family of God who are seeking to seduce us. But this is a woman, in this context, outside the people of God. Now, brothers and sisters, it's most common in our day for harlots, seductresses, to be female. But make no mistake, this would apply to men too, who seek to draw us away into sin, to entrap us. This isn't a statement about women. This is a statement about the avoidance of those who seek to draw your heart away from the only one to whom it belongs. So we need to consider not only our own temptations, but we need to consider the fact that in this world there are actually those who desire to tempt us. Notice the first part of the next verse. This is Proverbs 23, the first line of verse 28. She also lies in wait as for a victim. There is intent pictured here. This isn't someone who is standing there neutral, but this is someone who is lying in wait to trap you. We need to be on guard against those who would seek to entrap us in sins of lust and sexual sin. Other kinds of sins, financial, verbal. Don't think that the call of Christ is for us to walk around constantly skeptical of everyone, looking over our shoulder, assuming that everyone is out to get us. No, the message here is as a father to a son, saying, as you walk the streets of this city, as you walk the world of Babylon, not only do you need to be on guard against what tempts you, your own desires, but there are actually those in the world who seek to do you spiritually harmful things. So there's the remedy and there's the danger. Well, thirdly and finally, let's consider the last part of verse 28 and we'll see the spread. So we've seen, yes, the remedy, then the danger. Lastly, the spread. Look at verse 28. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Increases the unfaithful among men. The English Standard Version renders it this way. Increases the traitors among mankind. The idea here is that the impact is not only ultimately on you once you're entrapped, but on the impact of your sin once seduced on others. Now again, take in the immediate context. The married man seduced by the harlot. The ruin that that would bring to other people, namely his wife, his children. Sin spreads. There's no surprise then that it's pictured as kind of like a leaven that spreads out over the whole lump. We're to be on guard against seduction, not just for our own souls, but because of the effect that giving in to seduction has not only on ourselves, but on others. So what are we to do with these three verses of Holy Scripture? What uses, as the Puritans would say, do we make of them? Well, let me just give you four quickly, and we will move to prayer. Four uses for these three verses in Proverbs about the danger of seduction. The first is this. We should pray for a steady heart that is unseduced. Lord Christ, you bled and died to pay the penalty for my sins. You own me, body and soul. Think of those sweet words that we confess when we read that first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? What? That Christ owns me, body and soul. Right? Christ owns my heart. But Lord, would you please keep me from the danger of being seduced by the things of this world, by those in this world who actually are bent on entrapping me into sin? We ought to pray for an unseduced, steady heart. But secondly, and this is literally on the surface, the command, watch out for the path of seduction. Watch out for the path of seduction. Yes. Avoid the harlot. Avoid the seductress. But if we were to broaden this principle out beyond just one particular sin, we need to watch out for the path of seduction. Where is it that you are most likely to encounter those who are going to seek to seduce you into sin? There's nothing unspiritual about physically avoiding those encounters. A lot of times we think, I'm body and soul, and so if I'm spiritual enough, I'll be able to withstand any kind of seduction. What did Joseph do, boys and girls? When someone was trying to seduce him into sin, he runs. We ought to be those who watch out for and even run from the path of seduction. So what might it be in your life? Where are the people who seek to seduce you the most? And whatever kinds of sins it may be, watch out for the path of seduction. Thirdly, and this is perhaps one of the more challenging things to take away from this text, repent of being a seducer. Repent of being a seducer. Now, you may say, well, this one's easy for me because I've never been a harlot, so I'm in the clear. And yes, you're in the clear of not seeking to seduce people into that kind of sin for money. But I would submit to you that it's entirely possible that we need to consider, have there been ways in the past where I have, perhaps much more subtly than this kind of sin, but I've desired to bring people with me into whatever sin I'm in, whatever it may be. I've tried to kind of get them to join me in this particular kind of sin. I've been, as it were, a kind of seducer. Perhaps another way to think about this is this question: where am I openly leading others to sin? It's very hard for those of us in the Church of Jesus Christ to think of ourselves as seductresses, seducers. The text talks about harlots. It's very clear. But there's a sense in which if we're trying to openly lead others into sin, then at least in a very subtle way, we've become the seducer of Proverbs 23. But a final thought, brothers and sisters. The seduced and the seducers can be made clean in Christ. You know, it strikes me that in Proverbs 23, the kind of seductress that's listed is the harlot. The one who seeks to entice. It would be very common in ancient times, even in the times of the first century when Jesus walked on the earth, to be traveling from city to city. You'd enter into the city and there might even be houses built into the walls. There might be houses, hostels we might call them today. And it was very common in some cities, particularly in the Roman Empire, for those houses and hotels to come with built-in seducers. And so if you were going to travel in the Roman Empire in the first century, you were constantly, if you were in Christ, you were constantly needing to be on guard. Of course, the writer of Proverbs lived hundreds of years before that time, but it was common then to need to be on guard against seduction. But can we think of any examples in Scripture where the harlot has been saved? Think of, at least my mind this week, thought of Rahab, whose very business was almost in the city wall. The seductress, perhaps forced there by the evils of the world. This is the only way that she could make money. Perhaps choosing that, we're not told. But she ends up not only finding salvation, but being one that is mentioned later as being one of the great-great-grandmothers of our Savior. It's not just the seduced for whom Christ died. It's the seducers as well. One other passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this. Bold words followed by words of comfort. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then here the bold sins are listed. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, we read passages of Scripture like this. We talk about temptation. We talk about repentance. Tonight we talk about seduction. But every last one of those texts propels us to Christ. Some of us were those seduced and we fell into the narrow well. But Christ saved us. Others of us were those who were standing at the city gates ready to seduce. Ready to jump into the well, knowing what we were doing. I want these people to join me in my sin. And we live headlong into the ways of this world and getting as many people to join us as possible. In doing so, hating their souls all the while. And yet, what has Christ done? If you're in Christ, He's washed you from the sins in which you were seduced. And, yes, the gospel is bold enough for this. And He's washed you from the sins of being the one doing the seducing. And now He looks at you, the former seducer, through His blood and says, "My son, give me your heart. Give me your heart and watch out for the seducers in the world." Every text of Scripture which calls us to see the poison and danger and difficulty of sin is a wonderful opportunity for us to not only heed its calls, but for us to look to the Christ who bled and died so that the worst sins among us could be washed. Brothers and sisters, we need to consider the danger of seduction. We need to be aware of the remedy and the fact that it spreads. And we need not to be naive in the Christian life, thinking that every single person always has in mind our spiritual good. This is wisdom, and it's from Christ to us. Watch out for the seductress. But when we find in ourselves the reality that we're in the deep pit, or, and this might cause us to shudder, when we see that there have been periods in our past where we have actually been the seducer. Hey, join me in this sin. We can look to Christ, who bled and died, who on the last day will raise up former seductresses and seducers and former people who've been seduced. And they'll be clothed in His glorious white robe. Do you actually know Christ, seduced one? Do you actually know Christ, seductress or seducer? As long as you have breath, the gospel call is for you. Let's pray. Living God, we pray that You would give us, through the pages of Scripture, what we need to avoid the harlots and seductresses of this world. We pray that You might help us to be on guard against these very real realities. But we pray that you will also propel us to Christ even as we consider these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name.